Thank you, Ethan, and thank you, Steve, for the songs this morning. I'm glad you sang those because we do have many blessings, and that is an appropriate time to sing about those. And it's good to see all of you back with us today. It's great to be back. It's the Lord's Day, and that's always a wonderful day, isn't it?
Amen.
And as the song sang, we can praise Jesus all day long, and certainly today is an opportunity to do that. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Mary, the Mother of Jesus. The denominational world on Friday will worship Christmas as the day in which Jesus was born. We're not going to do that today, but we're going to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of my life, as I got older and became a father and watched Emily raise our children as a mother, and then watched my grandchildren do the same thing with their parents, my children, motherhood always impressed me. There's a lot of great stories in the Bible about women, and maybe we need to preach more of those because we tend to sometimes overlook those. But have you ever stopped to think about Mary? Have you ever put yourself in her shoes? Now, there's a lot of young women here this morning, and you can do that. You can just say, okay, here I am on my own, not yet married, not yet having a child, and my life is all in front of me, and then all of a sudden it changes drastically. Now, the older women can think about that, too, if you can remember far enough back. And the really old people can remember that as well. And even we as men can think about if we were in her shoes. So there's an application to this lesson as we go through it. And I want you to be sure you make the application because that's the point. But what I want you to do, no matter who you are, is focus on the question, if I were in Mary's shoes, how would I feel? What would I do? And that's really what this lesson's all about. Now keep in mind that we do not wish to worship Mary or idolize her like some people do. That's not the point at all. But on the other hand, we do not wish to overlook her godly life and her example that is still an example to all of us today. She did a wonderful thing, but she's just a normal young girl at the beginning of this story, and lived a life that is worth observing and making comment about. And I want you to do that with me. First of all, in Luke chapter 1 that Ethan read for us, we learn that Mary was a virgin betrothed to Joseph of the house of David. Don't you find that a little bit personal information? A virgin? Would you like someone else, young men, young women, to come up to you and say, well, are you a virgin? But that was announced about Mary, that she was a virgin. And that's important, I know, but it seems like it's a little invasive, don't you think? And besides that, what else do we know about Mary? Not a lot. We know she lived a moral, godly life. Look at verse 27. A virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And then in verse 30 it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. But other than that, we don't know much about her parents. Nothing about her siblings. Was she an only child? What was her upbringing like? We can infer by the sacrifice that she brought at the birth of Jesus that she and Joseph were poor. Probably did not have a lot of education and certainly did not have a lot of wealth. Now, if you're going to pick the mother of Jesus, is this the person you're going to pick? And the world would say, oh no, Jesus deserves so much better than that. But God is the one that chose. But if you go back to verse 26, in case you missed it, it said in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, well, the sixth month after Elizabeth had become pregnant with John the Baptist. So Jesus is about, what, 3 months younger? Can't do the math. But it says, to the city of Galilee named what? Nazareth. Now, Nazareth had a terrible reputation. If we were to modernize today, we'd say Jesus of Las Vegas, for example. Everybody say, really? The Son of God's born in a place like that. Even one of the disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why would you pick that place? So from a human standpoint, from even a spiritual standpoint, most people would say, I'm not going to pick that woman or that man, and certainly not in that town. Then on top of that, you've got Israel, which is a little bitty speck on the map. Nothing seems to make sense because all of this is so small and seemingly insignificant. But God chose her to be the mother of Jesus, and He had a very good reason for doing so. And the first lesson you and I need to learn is that you don't have to be intelligent, wealthy, prominent, or live in a good spot to be what God wants you to be. But what an awesome privilege and responsibility. So Mary must be a person of very high character, and I think what little we do learn about her is borne out. So here's the first application. Do you and I have the same character that Mary had? She pleased God. That's all that matters. Do you and I please God in what we do? Well, then we need to keep in mind that Mary probably had plans to live a quiet, ordinary life in Nazareth, Galilee, and just be an ordinary woman, marry Joseph, have children. You can imagine, young mothers, what you want for your life. You want to have a good life, have enough to provide for your children, have them grow up healthy, have the family be a spiritual unit, and just get along real well and let life go by as it possibly can. But when an angel appeared to her, everything threw out the window. Wow. What did she want to do with her life? How many children did she want to have? What were her expectations for herself and Joseph before the angel came? And whatever they were, her life was changed drastically as we read this story. Again, notice in verse 28, an angel came in. Didn't say she knocked, the angel knocked, just came into Mary's house and said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, ladies, how would you react if you saw that? Angel in your room saying these words. Would you say, "Oh, I read that in the Bible"? No, you'd jump back and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, who is this?" And that's about what she did. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. What do you mean? What do you want? And the angel told her immediately, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And here's the clincher. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Whoa, time out. Really? I've got to do this? And who is this Jesus? He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, if you're Mary, you've got to have your head swimming and spinning. And it's just all more than you can take in. She goes from obscurity in a small Nazareth village that was despised by all the Jewish people to now she's the center of the world's attention because she's going to be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the one to sit on David's throne. Wow. Don't you think she would feel like, "Well, I don't know that I should be doing this. Give to somebody else." But the first question Mary had is what every virgin woman would have, and that is, "Well, how can I do that since I don't know a man?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Are you on board with this, young ladies? Would you want to be Mary? Men, you can try to imagine being a woman and thinking about that. Would you want to do that? And I think most of us say, you know, if it's just as soon, let somebody else be it. Kind of like Moses when God called him. He said, "Lord, send whoever you want to, just don't send me." Lord, let somebody be the mother of Jesus, but boy, I don't want to do it. And I can understand. It's overwhelming in a thousand different ways. And we'll talk about some of those in a minute. But then on top of that, in verse 36, the angel said, "Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." There's the lesson. God can bring forth a child from a virgin. God can give an old woman a son in her old age, just like Abraham and Sarah. The question is, do you want him to? Do you want to participate in this? Because Mary is still a free moral agent, and at any point, I believe she could have said, Lord, I'm not about to go along with this. And most likely, God would have said, well, I can't make you. And so you have to ask yourself, would you want to do that? Because your life is going to be changed drastically forever. And yet she says in verse 38, as humbly as she possibly could, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. How many of us, and here's our biggest lesson, really know what it means to submit to the will of Jesus Christ? That's what Mary's doing. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you want, I'll do. Here I am, Lord, send me. But a lot of people follow Christ or say they're disciples of Christ, but they're yes, but disciples. Yes, I'll serve the Lord, but not this far. Yes, I'll serve the Lord, but not if it costs too much. Yes, I'll serve the Lord if and if and if and if. But Mary hears this astounding story, and she says, let it be to me according to your word, and think about how that's going to change her life, not just by giving birth to Jesus, but raising him and all the things that go with it. And that's why I say Mary is such an amazing human being. And the first thing she has to realize in her life being changed is that she would be from this day forward viewed by the world as the wife of Joseph who bore an illegitimate child in the eyes of man. She becomes pregnant. Joseph, her husband, says, uh-oh, I don't want to make an example of her and have a bunch of these women having babies outside of wedlock, so I'm going to put her away. I'm going to divorce her, because they were engaged in Jewish law. That was the same as being married. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, no, what's in her is from the Holy Spirit. But how do you think you can explain that to everybody? Here comes Mary expecting a child, and when she begins to show, everybody's whispering. Well, I thought she was a good girl. Joseph, why'd he marry her? And, oh, no, you don't understand. Oh, she's got child by the Holy Spirit. Would anybody believe that story? And how would you prove it? But then here's another lesson. Think about the humiliation that Mary has to bear, knowing that what she's done is absolutely innocent, that she's participating with God and the Holy Spirit in accomplishing the eternal scheme of redemption. Of all the women from Eve right up till now, she's the one God chose to be the mother of Jesus. But she is the object of scorn and speculation and ridicule and shame all of her life. And if you think that's not the case, then all you have to do is go to the book of John when Jesus is fighting with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, you're not of your father Abraham. And they look at him and they say, we were not born of fornication. What do you think they're talking about? Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Born out of wedlock. You know, there's people today that don't think Mary was a virgin. Don't think Jesus was born of a virgin. That can't happen. But keep in mind what the angel said. With God, nothing is what? Impossible. How much do you believe in God, and how big is your God is really the question. But she quietly bore this reproach. And you know, Hebrews chapter 13 verses 13, 12 and 13 tell us the same thing. Jesus bore the reproach of dying on a cross, a Roman humiliation. And in Hebrews 13, it tells us as the disciples of Jesus Christ that we are to share in the humiliation with Mary and with Jesus. In verse 12, it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Under Jewish law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here's Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem in Golgotha dying on a cross for our sins, and everybody's ashamed of him. Everybody's ashamed of Mary and Joseph. And Jesus is born of fornication. And this can't possibly be the Son of God, because God just doesn't do those kind of things. And so why in the world would we believe that? And so, you know, you and I as Christians do bear our fair share of humiliation. The world laughs and mocks and makes fun of Christians, but that's something that's not anything new. But getting back to Mary, her life was no longer her own. And that's true of every mother. I remember after we had our first child, a couple walked up to me and Emily and said, "You know, your parents forever." And believe it or not, as naive as I was, I thought, "What?" I thought parenthood was till 18 and they left home. And even after they told me that, it took a while to let that sink in. You're always going to be a mother from now till the day you die. But how much more is that true of Mary? She's not just a mother, but the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And Matthew 1 says you'll name him Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins. And then look at Luke chapter 2 as the story goes on, where Mary gives birth to Jesus and they take him to the temple to be offered a sacrifice according to the laws of purification, according to the law of Moses. In verse 23 it says, "As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." But listen to verse 25 of Luke 2. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout." Again, in the eyes of the world, here's Mr. Nobody. An old man named Simeon, but God says he was just and devout. He was spiritually minded. He worshiped God. He honored God by going to the temple regularly on a daily basis, probably. But it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Now that's an interesting thing. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Look, Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, to bring the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to the people of Israel." You know, Mary and Joseph, I think they're just kind of like, "I don't know what's going to happen next." One crazy thing after another, but they're amazed. It says in verse 33, they marvel at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What does that mean? My heart will be pierced. Something bad's going to happen in my life. And in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross and dying the horrible death of crucifixion, not just a death, but a crucifixion. And mothers, would you like to have your son die like that? It'd be terrible to have a child murdered, but to be crucified, watch him die a slow death in pain and agony and misery. In Matthew 19, beginning at verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her home to his own place." There's another lesson. Mary and Joseph had several other sons. Why didn't they take her home? Why did John do it? And the answer is because at that time, Jesus' younger brothers were unbelievers. And Jesus didn't want his mother in the house of an unbeliever, even if it was one of his siblings. Let that sink in for a while. But imagine again Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus' cross and having her heart torn out as she watched a sinless child of hers die the death of a criminal. Could you have done that? And then back up to, again, his birth, and now let's think of some other things that happened in his life. She fled for her son's life to Egypt for a time that we know about, and that fulfilled prophecy, but Herod wanted to kill the child, and so they had to flee to Egypt. Imagine Mary and Joseph leaving out of town at night, trying to get away from Herod and always looking over your shoulder, are the soldiers coming? Can I hear the horses running? How close are they getting? Are we in a safe place? And that would be nerve-wracking. She was amazed at Jesus' knowledge when he got a little bit older. We remember the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 50. When they lost Jesus at about the age of 12, that's another horrifying story. But when they found him, he was in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Jesus just stands there and looks at him. "Why did you look for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" I mean, where would you look for the Son of God if you lost him? God's house. That's what Jesus thought. "Did you not know that I should be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. That amazes me. With all this happened already, why don't they understand what Jesus is doing? Maybe they thought at 12 he can't do anything, but here's a 12-year-old young man who understands the scriptures, has been reading them all of his life, and is asking questions and answering things that even the great scholars couldn't do. But as a good son, this time in verse 51, it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. That's what mothers do. They remember all the minor details about their child's life that everybody else ignores or don't even see. And that's what Mary did. Don't understand what Jesus meant, but I'll think about that. Maybe I'll understand it better later. She knew her son was special because at the wedding feast at Cana, John chapter 2, she told Jesus that, well, they've run out of wine and you need to do something about it. She knew that he could provide wine miraculously, and that's what he did. But she also took a back seat to Jesus' important work because as a young man, when he began teaching, in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, he's teaching a large number of people, and Mary and her other children are out there wanting to talk to Jesus. He's busy, and somebody comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, your mom and siblings are out there. They want to talk to you." And Jesus said, talking about the audience, "These are my mother and my children, or my brothers." In other words, mom and my siblings, they can just sit there and wait because I've got something more important to do. And so far as we know, Mary dealt with that okay. But we also know that she remained faithful through all the terrible things and all the good things that happened in the next 33 years in the life of Jesus, because after his death, burial, and resurrection, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the small group of disciples who are there through thick and thin are assembled together in a small room, and it says Mary was in their midst. Well, keep in mind, God chose this woman because of her character. She found favor in the eyes of God, which means she put God first. "Let it be to me according to your word," and look at the life she lived. Let's say she was 18 when Jesus was born. Jesus died at 33, so I put those two numbers together, and about 51 in Acts chapter 1, here she is. And Joseph has obviously already died because we don't hear anything more about him at all. We just know he's not there anymore. And so she's lost her husband and now lost Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All of these things are amazing because She didn't plan any of this for herself. And somebody says, well, she kind of got robbed of a normal life. She sure did. But the amazing thing is when she said, let it be to me according to your word. And again, you've got to ask yourself, could you do that? Would you do that? Can you be that submissive? Because in reality, when you and I become a Christian, we deny ourselves, take up our spiritual cross, and we follow Jesus. We do what Mary did. And so, is anyone's life the same after we commit to Jesus Christ? The key to a godly life is a submissive obedience. In 1 Peter chapter 2, to give an example of that, Peter tells us as Christians that we need to be submissive to the governors, to the kings, and to everyone who's in authority. And you know, the one thing that people don't like to do, whatever nation they live in, is they don't like being told what to do. But he said, beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, and submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Okay, then stop griping about the government and about who's in authority, and remember that Jesus is today King of kings and Lord of lords, and you just submit to Jesus Christ and obey the government to the best of your ability. Rule number one. Boy, that changed our lives drastically, wouldn't it? Amen. But that's what we should do. And then he says in verse 18, to the slaves, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Why would I do that? Because when you became a Christian, you said, let it be to me according to your word. And living a Christian life, even as an abused slave, and yet doing it well, does more to promote the cause of Christ than anything else you could do. That's the point. Chapter 3 and verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Why would I want to be submissive to my own husband when I can be assertive and aggressive? Because like Mary, you said when you obeyed the gospel, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And so you change your life, you change your viewpoint. You submit to your husband. You know what? That is so unpopular today that you don't hear that in marriage ceremonies anymore. We're not going to submit to their husbands anymore. That's old-fashioned and out of date. Well, it's not for the Christian. And why should we submit to the government? Why should we submit as an abused slave? Why should we submit as a wife to her husband? When that's not what the world says we should be doing. And the answer is in Luke chapter 2, when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was that? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. There's Mary. Humility, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your interest, but also for the interest of others. Are you doing that as a Christian? That's why a wife submits to her husband, because she loves him and is looking out for his interest. A servant, even with a harsh master, obeys God and therefore obeys the master because they're looking out for the master's well-being and in doing so, looking out for God's well-being. Somebody says, that's kind of hard. Well, you think Mary's life was a little challenging? And yet she said, let it be to me according to your word. You see, it really strikes home, doesn't it? It's like, now you're getting uncomfortable. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be a Christian that doesn't sacrifice anything. I want to be a convenient Christian. When it's easy, I'll serve the Lord. That's not how it works. It never has been, never will be. And so Jesus' example was to do the same thing that it says here. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became a servant in the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, you know, if you don't want to submit and obey and do the hard things, what kind of argument are you going to make to the Lord on the judgment day? Well, Lord, you know, that was just a little bit too much. And as you're saying that, you see the nail scars in his hand. You see the thorn-pierced skull. you see the blood trickling down his face. And Jesus says, what was too hard? You might see Mary over there and think about all that she sacrificed to become the mother of Jesus. Whole life being looked at as a mother of an illegitimate child. And all the talking and gossiping and rumoring going on. But she bore it graciously. And so it's going to be hard to tell the Lord, you ask too much when there's no such thing possible. And so we need to keep in mind Jesus and Mary both. You know, Mary was a recipient of God's grace. That's what it says in Luke 1, 30 through 33 and verses 34 through 37. And that certainly is true. The grace of God and His favor is never given to someone who thinks they can earn their salvation. But you and I are to have God's grace in us, and what we're to do is to have Christ formed in us, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Christ formed in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He submitted unto the Father even to the point of death by crucifixion. And if you and I will obey Jesus Christ and do the hard things that He requires of us, never questioning, never asking, looking out for the well-being of others more than ourselves, submitting even when submission is difficult and hard, then we become the kind of people that Jesus Christ died for. But you know, when people do that, you hear that sermon, they say, well, how can this be? There's lots of churches I can go to that won't ask me to do this much. No, I'm not asking you to do it either. Jesus Christ is asking you to do it. But how can this be? How can I be forgiven? How can I live the Christian life? How can I teach others about Jesus in a world that doesn't seem to believe in Him? How can I be good enough to go to heaven? And the same answer comes to you and me that came to Mary. With God, nothing is impossible. Remember the camel going through the eye of a needle? Jesus Christ said it is impossible for a man who trusts in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through a literal eye of a literal needle than it is for a man who trusts in riches to go to heaven. Well, if I can't trust in riches, what have I got to trust in? God. Obey Him. God can change the heart of a man who loves money to a heart that loves God if that one is willing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. God working in you. Well, who lets Him in the door? You do. Remember the great plan that God had for Mary, and the angel reveals it to her, and she didn't get a month's worth of warning. Nobody said to Mary, Mary, in 6 months you're going to get an angel come visit, and you're going to be surprised at what he says, so get ready. Now that angel just showed up on the scene, and boom, her life changes. And so when God calls us to be Christians, disciples, saints, called out of the world into service to God, and whatever it requires of us, we should be willing to do, because we really don't have a choice. It's either believe in Jesus Christ, obey the gospel, and go to heaven, or lose your soul eternally. Choice isn't hard if you know the truth. But we have to say the same thing Mary did. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And boy, that's a lot to ask. Christ formed in me, well, He can change you if you want to. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always what? Obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Find out what God wants you to do in His word and do it. How shall I glorify God? As vessels filled with the knowledge of God's word, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 calls disciples a vessel with God's word in it. Be an instrument polished and prepared for every good work, 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. Be an agent who acts for the name of Jesus Christ. Go spread the gospel to every creature. Go preach the gospel to all nations. In the end, we live a life that we never planned for ourselves, just like Mary did. We walk a road we did not plot. We influence those we never dreamed we would, because it's God who's working in us. And we say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. So at life's end, we will have lived a life we never planned for ourselves, but we will have a glorious life, just like God planned. In pondering the future of your life with God, you may be thinking the same thing as Mary. At first glance, are you troubled by what you hear? She was. But then after the angel said, don't be afraid, she was comforted and was honored to be a vessel for Jesus Christ. And when you wonder, how in the world can I, a mere mortal, do these things? To keep in mind that God tells us, I will work in you if you'll let me. Nothing is impossible with God. And so it's left to us to say, all right, let it be to me according to your word, thy will be done and not mine. That's Christianity in a nutshell, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the life of Mary. And I hope if you've never thought about these thoughts that you now have. She'll go home and say, man, Mary was an amazing young woman, and yet in the annals of human history, she's not non-existent. If it weren't for the Bible telling us these things, we'd never know of her. So let this be the final lesson. Sometimes when you feel like your life doesn't matter, nobody cares, nobody sees, you're not famous, you're not influencing tons of people, you might not even like the little town of Nazareth, whatever it is you live in. But Mary and Joseph did wonderful things for Jesus Christ where they were, as they were. The one thing they made sure of is they put Jesus Christ first in their lives. And therefore, God came and used them as his tool because they found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Today, none of us can find favor in the eyes of the Lord as sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we need to repent of that sin, confess our sins to God, confess that we believe that Jesus was born in the world to save us from our sins, to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And on that confession, be baptized to wash away your sins, to be born again, to rise to walk in a new life, to be added to the family of God, and to be kin to Mary and Joseph and Jesus and all the other worthies that have lived and died since that time. Can you think of a better life to live? As you're laying in your deathbed looking back over your life like Mary must have, you think, boy, I never saw that one coming. But praise God, he worked in me and through me, and I humbly submitted my will to his. It wasn't in me to walk to direct my steps. I'm glad I put my hands and my life in the hands of God. That's your decision. Hope you'll make the right one if you need to while we stand and sing.